As we are going through the Psalms this summer, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 begins where Psalm 24 left off. Do you remember? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Some translations will say, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now, if you're at Psalm 25, you can see how King David, it's a psalm of David, immediately wants to declare that he is not one of those. He is not going to lift up to his soul, lift it up to what is false. Look at verse 1 of 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are my God. Oh, my God, in you I trust. David is the one who lifts up his soul to the Lord. And it's personal. Do you see it? In Psalm 24, it's describing those who are not of the generation that will seek the Lord. In Psalm 24, you can see that down in verse 6. In verse 4, he says, does not lift up his soul to what is false. But the ones who seek the Lord do lift up their soul to God. And David is clearly declaring that this is his heart's desire. Look how personal it is. You are my God. In the second line, I lift up my soul to you, O Lord. This is my desire this morning. I don't just want to understand the details of this psalm, though I do want to do that. I do want us to understand these psalms over the summer. But more than just understanding it, I am praying that God's word will, by the Spirit, breathe over his word. And it will land on your soul wherever you are sitting in this room. And I'm praying that the personal reality of this psalm will be a heart of worship. The psalms are the prayer book of God's people. They're prayers that we pray back to God, but they're also the songbook. We worship and we sing them to the Lord. At the end of the service, I want to pray through this psalm. But I am praying that as the Lord is speaking to us this morning, that you will join in, that you will lift up your soul to God personally. That you will say with David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So join me in prayer as we ask God to do this good work in us by his Spirit through his word. Let's pray together. Kind Father, we come to worship you. We are gathered as your people. We are not just attending church, though we are. We gather to worship. And like King David, I pray that this would be the truth that puts its full weight down on our soul. That you are my God. And that I trust you. Psalm 25 will speak greatly about who you are, O Lord. And as a result, I pray that all of our hearts and our souls will respond in worship and personal trust. We would lift up our souls to you. Would you teach us your way so that we can walk in your truth? And as we pray every Sunday, as we open your word, would you by your Spirit reveal your truth that will cross my mind and my heart and my soul and all of us here? Will you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 25 is a prayer, the whole psalm. It's a prayer of personal trust. I want to invite you just to follow along as I read it. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. Troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble. And forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes. And with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. For I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Psalm 25 is a prayer of trust. Some psalms are descriptions of what God is like. They're kind of like a testimony psalm. David is declaring what God is like, and they say all kinds of things like, God is my refuge. God is a stronghold. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's a testimony psalm. And within the congregation of the righteous, those who are God's people, we declare who God is in these psalms, as David does. They're a kind of testimony psalm. But then other psalms are actual prayers. They're spoken directly to God. And in these psalms, we find things like, to you, O Lord, I call. To you, O my God, my rock. I exalt you, O Lord my God. They're actual prayers, actually speaking to God. Well, Psalm 25 is a mix of both. It is a prayer of David, spoken directly to God. You can tell that in the very first line, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. He's speaking to the Lord, talking directly to God. But it's also a description of all that God is like, which we will see in a moment. And as I was working through the psalm this week, I was tempted to say, you know what David does? He goes back and forth. He first of all talks to God and he declares all these things in prayer. And then he begins to talk to himself. He's meditating and he's reminding himself what God is like. And then when he recognizes, as he declares as a testimony what God is like, it just brings him right back to prayer. And he says, oh yeah, Lord, he's reminded that he is praying. And I think that is true in this psalm. But what I understood in the last 2 days is that even David's meditation is offered to God. Look in the first 3 verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. And then he kind of gives this statement about those who will trust in the Lord or wait in the Lord. This word actually in some translations, who will hope in the Lord. They will not be put to shame. But who is he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. Indeed, none who wait for you, O Lord. So even in his descriptions, it's still this beautiful prayer. And I think this is helpful for us. That in our prayers, we are not just making demands of God, but we are speaking to God and we're rehearsing who God is. We can declare that you are the merciful God who has steadfast love and faithfulness. We're going to see it in the psalm. And I have to admit, as I thought about this week, that often my prayers are, Lord, would you help so-and-so? And I just have all these requests. But I think psalms are instructional. They're teaching us to actually worship God for who he is. And that's what David does here in this psalm. In verse 1 and 2, David is directly speaking to God. In fact, I think the second line actually interprets the first line. Look what he says. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In verse 2, he is saying to God, to you, O Lord, to God, in you I trust. And it's as if he's saying, because I trust in you, Lord, I lift up my soul to you. I believe David is contrasting what we saw in Psalm 24. David is saying he doesn't have misplaced trust. Remember, that's what we saw last week, and I already alluded to it, that we would lift up our souls to what is false. David wants to absolutely declare that his trust is not misplaced. We all know it's wrong to trust other things, but it's so easy for us to do it, isn't it? We trust in ourselves. I'll try harder this time. We trust in our wealth. We trust in a specific political party. We trust in our careers. And it's so easy to do. We'll trust in all these things, and we need many of these things. We need careers. We need money. We need to make a difference in our world. We need many of these things. And it's easy for us to misplace our trust. But David is absolutely clear. He begins the psalm and the prayer where I believe all prayer begins. It has to start with trust, or else it's just words. How many of us grew up saying the Lord's Prayer, and we know it, we can say it by rote, and we know the truth in our soul that we've said the words without ever passing through our heart? No real prayer, true prayer, begins with an honest trust in God, a faith that God exists, that God is listening, that he hears, that he cares, that he is actually the Lord God Almighty, sovereign over all, that he's not only all-powerful, not only able to act, but he is loving, and he is wise, and he is merciful. And we can trust him. We do not lift up our soul to anything else. When we trust money, it's as if we're praying to it. Do for me what I need. That's what we do. but not David. And this instructs us. We're going to pray this at the end, remember? Let it grab your soul and twist it around. Ask the honest question. What do I really trust? What do I lift my soul up to? That's how the psalm works. In fact, if you look back at Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, we're reminded that no one can ascend the hill of the Lord. Remember in Psalm 24, it asks the hard question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? But not only approach God, the second part, who will stand in his holy place? Who can ever stand before a perfect, holy God? Remember last Sunday? The one with clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah the prophet said, our hands are stained with blood. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it abundantly clear that we have a problem in our hearts. So we cannot approach God on our own. We cannot ascend to the Lord on our own. But remember what we saw last Sunday in Psalm 24? It is a psalm of ascension. At the very end, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. And what is he doing? He opens the ancient doors. Jesus the Lord makes a way for us to enter in. He is the God of our salvation. That's verse 5 of 24. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. We saw this last Sunday in chapter 6 of Matthew. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In theology, we call this alien righteousness. That means it's a righteousness that is not my own. I need the righteousness of Christ. And that is chapter 24, verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. What is it? It's those who have received righteousness. That's verse 5. They didn't have their own righteousness. It was only the Lord of glory, Jesus, the resurrected, redeeming King, who opens the gates and brings with him the host of the redeemed. We saw this last Sunday. And though in 24, verse 4, it is only the ones with clean hands and a pure heart who have a righteousness that is not their own. The only way that we will be righteous is if we lift up our soul to God. That is Psalm 25. Because David says in Psalm 25 three times, Lord, forgive my sin. He's emphasizing to us in Psalm 25 that he is not righteous on his own. He needs a righteousness that can come only from God. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgression. Look at verse 11 in Psalm 25. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Look at verse 18. Consider my affliction, my trouble, and forgive all my sins. David knows what we ought to know. You cannot approach God on your own. Our hands are stained with blood. Our hearts and souls in need of purging. And so we have Psalm 25. What a wonderful Psalm 25 is. But don't just hear it. Pray it and know it. Lift up your soul to God with David in verse 1. And begin where David does. He trusts the Lord. In fact, the psalm is a prayer that has three parts to the psalm. In Psalm 25, it's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer for guidance, and it's a prayer for forgiveness. And just as you saw, it's repeated. He has the same pattern over and over. David, first of all, begins with trust. We've already seen it. And he begins by saying, my God. It's not my God as in ownership, but my God as in the assurance of being accepted and approved by God. That's why verse 2 immediately says, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. He's saying, Lord, I trust in you. You are my God. I know that I'm accepted by you. I lift up my soul to you. And then in verse 3, he makes this great declaration. No one who trusts in you will be put to shame. It is a prayer of trust. That's what David is doing. But then look at verse 4 and 5. He comes to the second part of the prayer. Do you remember what the three parts are? A prayer of trust, a prayer for guidance, and then a prayer for forgiveness. In verse 4 and 5, he comes to the second part of the prayer. It's a prayer for guidance. And this is a beautiful progression in verse 4. Look where he goes. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Do you see how it moves? The movement of this? He asked God that he would know. And the only way he will know is he asked God to teach. And then in verse 5, he asks God to lead. It presupposes that as God leads, he will follow. This is amazing. This is Psalm 23. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And look at verse 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach them. For you are the God of my salvation. What a beautiful picture of this progression. But do you see it again? It is personal. It is so obvious. Make me. Teach me. Lead me. But what is so amazing in all of this, it is not just a prayer that says, okay, Lord, I'm planning to do this. Would you bless my way? Now, what is it? It's the Lord's way. Do you see how he repeats it in verse 4 and 5? Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. It's not just lead me in prosperity, lead me to a good career, lead me whatever I trust. No, God, you speak to me. Lead me. And then the beautiful picture that follows of humility. This is the generation of those who seek the Lord, of those who seek his face. And the reason I believe this is look where he goes. Right after verse 4 and 5, right at the end of verse 5, he asks God to do this, to guide him. This is the second part of the prayer. Then he says, here's my reason why. Why is the reason given in verse 5? For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. He gives his reasons. Because it's exactly pointing back to chapter 4. It's the one who receives righteousness from the God of his salvation in verse 5. And this is verse 6. These are the ones who seek the Lord. They seek the face of God. Not just a clean conscience. And we understand Psalm 25 in the context of Psalm 24. That as we approach the Lord, who can ascend to the Lord? Who can seek the face of God? And he prays that God will guide him, lead him in this second way. But do you notice it? It's in his ways, in his truth, and in his paths. Yesterday, my mind ran to John 14, verse 6. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. And he gives us life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, this great Lord of glory in chapter 24, he opens the ancient doors. In the face of God, we can't even come or stand unless he does, and he brings us with him. There is no other name by which men must be saved. And he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I know this is the case, and this is, I really believe this is what David is doing here, because look where he goes next in verse 6. He moves in verse 6 to the third part of this prayer. It's a prayer of trust, remember? It's a prayer of guidance. And then it's a prayer of forgiveness. And what a beautiful picture, isn't it? David is declaring to the Lord who he is. He's not just saying the words. He's not just getting it out there as if it's a list of things we should know about God. No, he's actually talking to God. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. He's declaring to God what he knows about God. And he's asking God on the basis of these things, on mercy and steadfast love, for they have been from old. This is who God has been eternally. Remember it, Lord. Why? Because then he immediately asks forgiveness in verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Now, in the Old Testament, there are three words that are used to describe sin. The first one is sin, except in Hebrew. And it means to miss the mark or to come short of the glory of God. And usually it's about a specific sin. That's the word sin. The second word that's used in the Old Testament is the word iniquity. And iniquity is to deviate, to be on a crooked or twisted path away. And it's to pervert justice. Sin, the first word, is more external. Iniquity, the second word, is more internal. But the third word, transgression, is rebellion. It's that you might even recognize that there is an authority. The demons believe and they shudder, but they rebel against God. But transgression is to reject that authority. It is deliberately crossing the line, deliberately transgressing God's command. There's a number of places in the Bible where all three of these words appear, and they are very important places in the Bible. In Leviticus 16, it is the Day of Atonement. In Exodus 34, it's Moses standing before the Lord. Just listen. I just want to read it. This is where Moses pleads on behalf of the people. And it says in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. Gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. See, the generation of those who seek the Lord are those who lift up their soul to God. And like David's prayer, they do three things. They trust the Lord, and they pray a prayer of trust. And they humbly call out to God, oh, lead me in your way. And they pray this prayer of forgiveness. Now here, David only mentions two of the words, his sin, and he talks about transgression from his youth. But look how verse 7 continues. According to your steadfast love, remember me. You know why? It requires steadfast love. It requires that God is the God who He is, that we saw in Exodus 34. That He is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. In fact, what is amazing, He mentions, remember, three times in these verses, verse 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Remember not my sins. Clear them. Forgive them. But then He says again, remember me. And He says it twice that is based on God's steadfast love. And then verse 7 ends, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. It's revealing that God is the God of Exodus 34. As the Father, so the Son. That's why verse 8 matters. Good and upright is the Lord. And when you see this in the holiness and recognize who God is, then the very next line in verse 8 is like a drink of water for your soul in the desert. Therefore, based on who the Lord is, because He's good and upright, perfect and good, He does instruct sinners. It doesn't say He instructs the perfect. Does this not minister to your soul? Each of those three words, sin, iniquity, transgression, is an indictment against our own sin and our need for a Redeemer. And what He does is He instructs us as sinners. And He guides us in His way, that He would, Psalm 23, lead us in the paths of righteousness. And look at verse 9. It's immediately there. He leads the humble in what is right. David has just prayed in verse 5 that God would lead him, and now David is declaring that it's true. He's prayed that God would forgive him in verse 7, and then he says, but you will instruct, the very thing that he's asked for guidance, he has the confidence to declare to the Lord, you do this. It's my only hope because I am still a sinner. Jesus, the righteous one, is the God of our salvation. He leads us in verse 5. And then here in verse 9, he declares it again. But it defines those that he leads. They're the humble. Not the self-righteous. In fact, I want to say it as strong as I possibly can. God is opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. To those who know that they cannot ascend the hill of the Lord because they got blood on their hands and their soul is polluted with all kinds of self-righteousness. And those who come and they pray and they humbly simply declare, I trust you, Lord. Guide me, lead me. I'm the sinner that needs your instruction in verse 8. I want to walk in your way. And he leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord. And here it is again in verse 10. How beautiful. Our steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And there's something going on here declaring it's not those who live the perfect life, but who are in a covenant relationship with God. In fact, the psalm ends with this very prayer, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. It's a lot like chapter 24, verse 6, who those who seek the God of Jacob, the promise that was made to Jacob. Remember that deceiver who didn't deserve it? God promised a covenant to redeem and to prepare a people for himself. And at the end of the psalm, he's declaring those who are really the true Israel of God, the people whom God has redeemed. This is the generation of those who seek God. And like Jesus, they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not their own. That's why this Psalm 25 is so important to us. Because we know the truth in our innermost being. Because God has revealed it to us, that we would know his way. We would trust him. That we'd pray that he would lead us, and we would follow, and we pray for forgiveness. This is Psalm 25, and he repeats it again. In verse 7, he calls to God in remembrance that God is good. In verse 8, he prays again for guidance, just like we saw in verse 1 to 6. In fact, the guidance that he prays for goes all the way down to verse 10, which we just saw. But look what happens. So it's trust and guidance again, 8 to 10. Look what happens in verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. It's a prayer of forgiveness. And then he immediately, in verse 12, goes back to trust, to the man who fears the Lord, who recognizes who the Lord is. And then he immediately goes into this prayer for guidance. Look what he says. The one who fears the Lord, him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. And it kind of goes back and forth between trust and guidance. And he says it again. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord, this word friendship is such an important word. I wanted to really understand it, and it actually means the secret counsel of God. It's actually guidance. It means that we are close enough to God that he would actually reveal his will and his way, and he would lead us. And who is it for? It's for the one who trusts in the Lord, who fears the Lord. And then verse 14, we know that's what he means, because the second line of this Hebrew prayer interprets the first. And he makes known to them his covenant. And then here, David goes on again. In verse 12 to 15, he continues in this back and forth between trusting and guidance. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. What is that? It is trust. I'm lifting up my soul to God. I'm looking to the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. This is a statement of trust in verse 15. And then he gives the reason why, because he knows that God will deliver him, will pluck his feet out of the net. But then what is happening in verse 16 to 18? It seems like he's in trouble and he's afflicted and he has all these descriptions. But I think from verse 16 all the way down to 18 and even beyond, but I think this is really clear, he's moving towards a prayer for forgiveness. The trouble and affliction in verse 16 is something that requires grace. Turn to me. And be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. It's not just, oh, I had a bad day at work. God, help me with whatever that is. No, he feels the weight, I believe, of his sin. Because look at verse 18. Consider my affliction. He uses the same words. And my troubles. And forgive all my sin. You've heard me say this before. I want to say it in this context. In Romans 2, verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And the trouble and affliction of our soul, if it is produced by the Spirit of God, the conviction of our sin, it is his kindness because it brings us to a place of repentance. And then in verse 19, it seems that he still is in trouble. There are those around him. It may be an allusion to Christ. Some would argue that it's Jesus on the cross and that he is praying this entire prayer. I really struggle with that interpretation. mostly because David is saying the sins of his youth. And the argument they take to this passage is they say, well, yeah, in 1 Corinthians, Jesus became sin. He took on our sin. But in David's prayer, he's talking about the sins of his youth and his rebellion. Jesus doesn't pray for his own sins. He doesn't pray for sin. He pays for sin. That's what he does. He takes our sin in 1 Corinthians, and he became our sin, and he took our sin to the cross. That's why we need grace. Why he's merciful and his steadfast love. And so, whatever, verse 19, I struggle to understand it. But look what he says in verse 20. It's again this prayer for deliverance and guidance. Oh, guard my soul. And this is amazing to me because he's lifting up his soul to God, but he's still concerned about his own soul. It's not as if he has a perfect soul to lift up. God, I need you to guard it. Guide me. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me on your path. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. And he's almost like he's going in reverse from the beginning. What does it mean to not be put to shame? It's for those who wait on the Lord. Why? In verse 20, because I take refuge in you. What is this? This is trust. My integrity and my uprightness, in verse 21, pardon me, may integrity and uprightness preserve me. It's not his integrity and uprightness. Who is good and upright? In verse 8, it is the Lord. He receives a righteousness that's not his own. And then he has this prayer, redeem Israel, all the people of God, this generation that seeks you, that seeks your face. But did you notice in verse 21 that he repeats something he has said three times in this psalm? For I wait for you. You maybe thought I missed it because it repeats three times this idea of waiting. And it's a psalm of trust, and yet he's waiting. But I don't think he's in the waiting room of, well, I'm waiting, I've prayed for all these things, and I've got all my requests, and I gave them all to you. God, why aren't you answering my requests? It's verse 3, verse 5, and verse 21. Look in your Bible and say, what is he waiting for? For the Lord. Look in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you. In verse 5, for you I wait all the day long. In verse 21 at the end of the psalm, for I wait for you. And the idea of this word waiting is to wait on the Lord, to trust in the Lord until he comes. It's to put all your hope in the Lord. This is the whole psalm. It is a prayer of trust, a prayer asking for God's guidance, and a prayer by sinners asking for forgiveness. Yesterday, I'd finished my sermon. I went home, and around 8:30, I read through my sermon once more so I could pray, and I went for a walk around our house for about 3 kilometers, and as I did, I tried to just go through my sermon by memory and think about all the scripture, all the word in Psalm 25. And I prayed it personally. Thank God that he leads sinners. Thank God that he is merciful and has steadfast love and he is good and he's upright. And I can come to him. So with your Bibles open on your laps, I want to invite you to join your hearts and your thoughts with me as we close in prayer. Oh Lord, I lift up my soul to you. You are my God. In you I trust. I know I'm accepted. Though I am a sinner, you still instruct me. Let me not be put to shame as if I would trust other things that will only produce death. You are a God of righteousness. I wait for you. I put my hope in you. Those who are motivated by wantonly treacherousness, desires and careless treachery to go their own way against you as king, you will judge. Oh Lord, make us. Will you gather up the hearts of all your people this morning? Will you make us know your way, oh Lord? Will you teach us our paths? Lead me in your truth. We see Jesus right here in this text, that he is the God of our salvation, the way, the truth, and the life. Let us see Jesus, that you are a merciful Lord. Your steadfast love is from of old, eternity past, eternity future. Forgive my sin, my inner perversion, my rebellion, my transgression that I think I know better. And Lord, according to your steadfast love, remember me. And all around this room, for each one, I pray that we pray this truly and honestly. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, you are good and upright. And you instruct sinners. Please do, Lord. We are here in your presence. We've got nothing to prove. We know that for the honest heart, we are humble because you are God and we are not. Lead us. Teach us as your humble people. Because all your ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. And we stand on the covenant that we hold, the promise to Jacob and to the generation of those who seek you, to redeem all of true Israel, those that are yours, for your name's sake, O Lord. Again, we pray, pardon our guilt. It is great. We recognize you are God. We fear you as God. Instruct us in the way we should choose. Father, we do pray that we will abide in you. In your well-being, our soul would abide in you. The promise of offspring to inherit the land. If this is our offspring, or if this is Christ himself, the fulfillment of the covenant, Lord, what a beautiful picture. That out of this comes friendship with you. To know you, the secret counsel of you is the Lord. We love you, we fear you, we know you are God. Make known to us the ways of your covenant. My eyes are ever towards you, Lord. You are my only hope. All over this room, in our thoughts, will you gather up this prayer? Turn to me and be gracious. All the affliction and troubles and distresses, everything in my life is a result of sin, whether my own or the reality of humanity that is depraved and lost. You consider this struggle in this world we live, and guard our souls, guide us, deliver us. Let us not be put to shame because we trust in you, Lord. We take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness that comes from you alone preserve us, because we hope in you. We wait on you as you redeem, and you alone redeem your true Israel, your people. And you redeem us out of our sin and our troubles. We love you, Lord. And I pray that we would know this morning that this is the generation of those who seek your face, who cry out to you as the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.